All right, so this week we're going to open up and discuss the new covenant, the purpose of Jesus's life, his death, and his resurrection. I would say in just short, almost like a strobe light. In short, we're going to talk about the new covenant, and I want to draw our focus where that happens at the cross. So the question I want to raise for us to consider this morning is, what did Jesus secure for us at the cross? What did he secure for us? What can we hang our hat on? What can we stand on?
You say yes.
Yeah. And then the question is, according to the Bible. And one of the things we have to look at is, what do we actually see going on in the world? We do see many spirit-filled, God-following people getting sick. And every one of them dies. Not news to any of us. We're all going to die. It's a fake common demand. And we even see God miraculously answering prayers and people being healed. But then they get sick again. So how do we reconcile all of this? And that's kind of what I want to wrestle with a little bit this morning. But in the framework of the new covenant, we're very familiar with Isaiah 53:4, which says, by his stripes we're healed. And so, in our mind, as we're wrestling with this question, doesn't the Bible say that? Yeah, it says that. And isn't Jesus quoted as saying that whatever we believe and pray for, he'll give us? Believe that we've already received it. How do we reconcile these? Does this mean that, I can, believe that I'm going to have that new four-wheel drive? Free? So these are some of the questions we're going to wrestle with as we go through this. Let's start out with the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Turn with me to Hebrews 7. The book of Hebrews is just a foundational book. It's a long book. There's a lot in it. And so I'm by no means covering the whole book today. Everybody's going, phew. I guess I do need to watch the late game. Hebrews 7. We'll begin with verse 11. The Old Covenant was essentially incomplete. Incomplete in the sense that it did not give life. And the result of the Old Covenant was death. We know in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And if you look at in the scripture throughout, disobedience to the law resulted in death. So Paul walks us through, and when he was writing this book, most people believe Paul wrote it. When he was writing this, he had to give the Jews and those that lived under the law a way to understand the new covenant, a way to transition, a way to take their spiritual heart from the old to the new. And he makes a statement that when the priesthood changed, when the old covenant changes, when the law changes from the old to the new, the priesthood also changes. You can't have the old priest with the new law. It's not going to work. And this new covenant that he introduces here is guaranteed by our high priest, and that is Jesus. So it is a better guarantee. The word better pops up a lot when we go through these scriptures. So Hebrews 7, beginning with verse 11. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, people received the law. So the Levitical priesthood were the priests that they had in the Old Testament. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? So in other words, if you were born in the tribe of Aaron, you were a priest. That's what that was, what your life was going to be about. But he's saying this Melchizedek priest that came on the scene was not from the tribe of Aaron. Verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there's takes a place, a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which there was no one who has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. And we know that Jesus died, but he was raised again and lives. Indestructible. 17. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, it's attested of Christ, of the Messiah. 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much more, also, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Okay? What's important in that? What should we be catching up on some of this teaching? And that is, this covenant is based upon, it is held together, it's guaranteed by Jesus. Not us. Not our great and righteous behavior. There's nothing we could do to hold this covenant together, to do our part. The old covenant has demonstrated, has proven that man cannot do all the Ten Commandments. Man cannot live the law. We'll fail. We'll sin. 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. I find that humorous. They had to have so many of them because they kept dying off, you know? Well, of course, they were only human. 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Our last verse. Therefore, he is able also to save forever, forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Amen.
This is great news. And thankfully, it doesn't depend upon us.
Yeah.
So, what we've seen, when you, especially as you look through Hebrews and study, the priests of the Old Testament served a copy and a shadow of things. In other words, the whole tabernacle, the whole set of worship and sacrifices and all that, the Bible tells us that's shadow or copy of what's in heaven. So what's real is in heaven. And God uses all of that, that old covenant, to show us what's in heaven, to show us the need for a different priest, a different law, so that we can participate in heaven. And then it goes on to show us that Christ actually serves the realities. Christ came from heaven and returned there, is there now, and he's returning again.
Amen.
Amen. He has seen the realities of things in heaven. So, we haven't really defined what is a new covenant yet. What we've shown is why the new covenant came about, and what is the guarantee of the new covenant, who's the priest of the new covenant. But let's look now what the new covenant is. In Hebrews 8, we'll begin with verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Mediator is the person that's in between the two sides. Jesus is in between us and the Father in heaven. And we can only get to him through that mediator, through Christ. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. But they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. Remember, the old covenant was written on those stone tablets. But he's saying in the new covenant, it will be different. It will be in our minds, in our hearts. We will know. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. It's because it's written on our hearts, written into our mind. 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities. In other words, their sins, their transgressions. I will be merciful.
Amen.
Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy.
Amen.
And I will remember their sins no more.
Thank goodness.
Can we say hallelujah?
Thank goodness.
We got a double hallelujah going over there?
Yeah.
We're honest.
All right, 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So, what have we seen here? What has been brought to our attention by the scripture? Is that this new covenant is with a different priest, and it's guaranteed by a different thing, and it's better. We have a better priesthood. The priest that we have now never dies.
Yeah.
The priest that we have now...
It's forever forgiving.
I'm sorry?
It's forever forgiving.
Yes. And even more so, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Father!
Yeah.
You see the Jolene down there.
She didn't mean it.
I didn't. I swear.
It's a priest that loves us. You know, and he will not give up on us.
I love you.
So it's a better covenant. It's got better promises. You know, the old covenant says, if you do this, you will die as your punishment.
Yeah.
But the new covenant, God says, I will do it. I will pay the price.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's a better covenant, and it has better hope. We can know the way to spend eternity with God. And it's simply by faith. The just shall live by faith. The old covenant had expectations of obedience, except that it's something that we can never fully do. There's better hope because God has sealed His pledge, His covenant in us, each one of us, with His Spirit. That's different than the old covenant. So it's better all the way around. We have a better future. Our future is eternal life. When you read in Hebrews 11, it says, and this is obviously speaking about people that lived before Christ came, before He died, it's saying that these people just lived with the promise of what was to come. We know the promise. We can receive it today if we haven't already. So, the new covenant is better because it secures the personal revelation of the Lord to every believer. We've taught on this many times, is how the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us, and He will search the mind of God and reveal it to us. It is a way that we can have a revelation, a spiritual revelation of God and His Word that was not part of the Old Covenant. Much better. We got it much better. We've got it much easier. The new covenant also assures the complete oblivion of sin. And it rests upon the accomplished redemption. In other words, it's resting on what Jesus already did. Okay? We are called to put our faith in Jesus and what He did at the cross already. That happened a couple thousand years ago. When we put our faith in that, when we confess our sins, the Bible says that He has thrown your sins as far as the east is from the west. And 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was dying, when He was shedding His blood on the cross for us, He did it knowing that you were going to come along and sin. And even after you got saved, you're still going to sin.
Amen.
And He did it still. So it is a better covenant all the way around. We need to remember and accept and receive that He has forgiven our sin. I think a lot of us, when we get saved, we run around in fear that Jesus is going to change His mind. Then He's going to say, oh, man, you really blew it. I guess you can't come in. But no, they're completely gone. Completely gone. Okay, so why the new covenant? We talked about the who and the what. Now the why. Why the new covenant? Turn with me to Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. In other words, He's taking what the old form of worship was, the old form of atonement, where they would bring an animal in and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar for forgiveness of sins. And He's saying, if that would secure forgiveness of sins in the old covenant, How much more in the new covenant would the blood of Jesus, who is the unblemished Lamb of God, how much more will that take effect? How much more will that be for us as evidence and proof of his forgiveness? So verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Remember we talked about mediator? He's between the two parties. He's between us and the Father in heaven. Let me repeat in verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Amen.
So, we can receive that eternal inheritance because of his blood being shed. It was shed for our sins, our transgressions. Only. That's the only reason he shed his blood. So that we can have that eternal inheritance. So we can be forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. 16.
I find it amazing what God does for the people who love him. And all the sinners in the world, he's given us a second chance to come and be redeemed by him.
Amen.
It's amazing he did all that.
We should be humbled by it. Yeah. All right, verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. We know this. You know, when our parents or grandparents, and they write out a will, and when I die, I'm giving you all this, my stuff. They have to die first before we get it through that covenant, through that will. And it's the same thing. The Father gives us covenant, and his Son died, and we can receive it now. Receive this new covenant, this promise. 17. For covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives.
Yep.
Therefore, and I just want to make sure I have enough witnesses of this fact, that John over here, he's living right now, everybody sees him. But when he dies, the church gets his trailer, his dump trailer. I can tell you, he's not going to give it to me until he does. Verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry with the blood. We were singing this morning, there is power in the blood.
Amen.
This is what we're singing about. It's the power to receive this eternal inheritance. It's the power of Jesus' blood shed for us to be forgiven of sin. We read in here that his blood purifies our conscience from dead works. This may be sad news to some, that all the good things that you're doing, all the good works that you're doing, if you're not born again, is useless. It's nothing. But if we cleanse ourselves through the blood of Christ by our being forgiven, by being born again, then our works have power, they have meaning, they have eternal significance. The reason for the blood was to atone for our transgressions. In Isaiah 53:5, which follows 4, you know, Isaiah 53:4 says, by his stripes we are healed, but Isaiah 53:5 follows and says, it's because of our transgressions. The reason Jesus was beaten and shed his blood is because of your sin, my sin. It is not because you were sick and you were sick and you were sick. Therefore, we cannot rest on that by his stripes we are physically healed. That's not what it's talking about. It is talking about your sin. It is talking about you being dead. And he has bled so that you can live.
Amen.
The purpose of the new covenant is redemption. It's to buy us back, to redeem us back to God.
Awesome.
That's the purpose. I love this quote. Jesus doesn't promise to make bad people good or sick people healthy. He promises to make the dead alive.
Amen.
Amen. Amen is right.
Amen.
So why the blood? Why the blood? At the cross, Jesus secures for us life. Not health. And the reason for the blood is for our redemption. The heavenly sanctuary was cleansed with his blood. It says that when he died, he passed through that veil. And in the old covenant, there was this physical veil hanging, and the priest would have to go through it to offer these sacrifices of blood. But when Jesus died, he passed through that veil. We sang that. It was in some of the words we were singing. So, continue with me in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Have you ever thought about that? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. If Jesus had not shed his blood, we couldn't come to God and say, God, I confess all my sins, forgive me. No, there has to be a price paid. Death, blood. That's what the old covenant dictated. Remember when Jesus stood in the temple and he said that I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. His blood, his death fulfilled the penalty of the old covenant. I'm hoping maybe that makes some of the Bible make a little more sense to you now. I'm hoping that I'm being clear enough that it makes a little more sense. All right, Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things, that's the ones that were in the temple, in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, in other words, the physical tabernacle, which was a mere copy of the true one, but from heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. See, Jesus shed his own blood for us. 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. So when he returns again, we don't have to be born again. We don't have to confess again. When he returns, we're just waiting and shouting hallelujah. And we're ready. We're going to be like him. So, we are, in Isaiah 53, we are spiritually healed from sin. His blood does not secure for us divine healing. His death secured our life, and his life offers resurrection. Now, before you go away discouraged, freaked out, that, oh, Pastor doesn't believe in divine healing. No, let's talk about that. Does the new covenant guarantee our physical healing? No. In short, no. But we know by reading that Jesus healed many while he was here on earth. You know what's interesting? If you read all of the various healings that he did, and they aren't even all of them. I think it's in John, says there's not enough books that can contain all of the things that he did. You will see that he healed people with a lot of faith. He healed people with some faith. And he healed people with no faith. And he even healed people because someone else asked him to. The person that he was healing wasn't even there. So what do we learn from this? That Jesus can heal. He does. But why? Why? We need to understand that. You know, claiming that by his stripes we are healed physically is an easy one to remember, but it's not the right foundation. Once you are healed, you will get sick again. None of us make it to the grave without being sick more than once. It just doesn't happen. In fact, look at what the Holy Spirit has told the leaders of the church and the writers of the Bible. When the people get sick, in other words, he's saying, you will get sick. You're going to get sick. What are you supposed to do? It says in James, you are to call the elders, and they will come. And they will anoint you with oil. And the prayer of faith will raise them up. And they will be healed. You're going to get sick. He's given us a way to do it. It also says in James 5:6, that confession comes first. If you will confess your sins one to another and pray, you will be healed. What I love about this church, about the people here, the humility of the people here, the genuineness of the people here, is you'll confess in public. I mean, how many places do you hear that and see that? You know, when we get together and we pray, or even in the one of those times, people often will confess their sins. And this is what God has set in place for us through Jesus. Amen. That we will do this for one another. And we shouldn't worry that if we confess our sin, that it's going to shock somebody and they're going to be surprised. Because we, except for me, I can't do it. We need to confess our sins.
I'll confess yours for you.
She was waiting for that.
That's why we have
lines. It will be a little more blatant and to the point than mine would. And the other thing is that not all sickness is of a demon or because of sin. We have that story where that man who was born blind and the Jews asked Jesus, you know, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? God said, no. It's so that my glory could be revealed. When we are sick and we pray for healing, it's God's opportunity to do something, to do a miracle or not. That's the whole thing. We're not guaranteed healing. There may be a purpose. He may want us to learn something, to go through this trial. So that when we are healed, we have something that we've learned, we've taken with us, we bring with us. You've heard it said, and it's a great comfort, that once saved, always saved. In other words, when we receive Christ in our life because of our confession, we're born again, we're saved. We don't lose it.
Yeah.
Some may have a little bit of a struggle believing that because, yeah, it's pretty amazing. It's good. We know it's inside us. But the Bible will support that. You study it, you cannot refute it. Once saved, always saved. So our salvation is secure because of what Jesus did, because of his blood. But our health isn't. I don't mean to be a bummer today. You're going to get sick. And we might pray for you, and you might not get healed. You may die because of the sickness. We don't know. Only God knows. But he calls us to pray for you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So I want to finish up, kind of wrap this up, hopefully send you out with hope. So, if not by his stripes that we're healed physically, should we just give up and be sick? Is this the abundant life that Jesus promised us and we'd be sick the whole time and there's no hope? No way. But on what should we request our healing? The answer is God. God's will and his ability. We see, if you look in the stories of the healings, anytime someone asked Jesus for healing, it'll say something like, and he had compassion and mercy on them, and he healed them. You know, he would look out and he would see the crowds coming in, and they were, you know, broken down and discouraged and sick. He had compassion and mercy on them, and he healed them. So we want to appeal to, we want to rest our faith upon his compassion. We know he has the ability, and we know now from reading about Jesus that he has compassion. So we want to appeal to his compassion, his love, his grace, his mercy. And then thirdly, he has given us an invitation to pray. And request healing. He's given us invitation to pray. Come into his throne room. We read earlier how our Savior, our priest, is in heaven praying for us. So these are the things that we rest our faith on. And then he's given us something to do. Those of us who like to do things, we get together, we confess our sins one to another, we pray for one another. Now, When we pray, when we confess our sins, we should be repenting. That means we should be turning away from our sin. You know, this means in part we need to stop doing the thing that's producing illness in us. Right? There are things that we do that produce an illness in us, a sickness, even death. You know, if we drink too much, we're going to get psoriasis of the lip. No.
Cirrhosis.
Cirrhosis.
Psoriasis? Skin condition.
On your lip. And die. You know, if we smoke, we're going to get lung cancer or COPD, and we may die.
Yep.
You know, if we do meth, we're going to mess up our brain. And we may die while we're doing it, or we might just have a messed up brain later on. But even in all of this, God is a God of mercy.
Amen.
And he can heal, he can restore.
Amen.
But I think it's a little arrogant to say, I want you to heal me, but I don't want to change what I'm doing.
Yeah.
So, the new covenant...
You mean we can't play God bless these Cheetos to my body? No?
Maybe just a couple. Everything in moderation.
So the new covenant promises in resurrection, not the fountain of youth. And I want you to hopefully remember this: Jesus doesn't promise to make bad people good. He doesn't promise to make sick people well. But he does promise to make dead people alive.
That's
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.